Ephesians chapter 2. How can you talk about grace and avoid this passage? It's just impossible. How can you talk about grace and avoid the book of Ephesians? I don't think you can do that either. But we certainly are coming together this morning to consider saved by grace. By the way, there is a hymn that is in our hymn book that has that title, and I seriously considered using that as our closing hymn today, or at least having it somewhere in our worship together. But it really focuses more on our heavenly home than it does our present salvation. And so we may sing that one another time in this series when we're focusing on the destiny that grace prepares us for. But salvation must be by grace. It can be no other way. And there are three reasons why. If you're looking in your bulletin, you have those three reasons. There's a necessity, there is the provision, and there is the purity of grace. The necessity of grace, the first three verses of chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And really, that pretty much says it all. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, many of you here today have heard me expound on this, and I might mention that all three sections of today's message could constitute a message in themselves, but we're not going to do that today. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you're looking at the King James, it reads a little differently, but you'll notice that all the other words are in italics. So they were just added by the King James translators, in my opinion, unnecessarily, because that issue is dealt with a little later in the passage. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do? And the answer is nothing. A dead person can do nothing. And yet, the section goes on to say, in which, that is, in those trespasses and sins, you formerly walked. So we're the walking dead, that is, apart from Christ. We're alive, we're walking, but we're dying. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And apart from Christ, that's the only other option. You can be dead in trespasses and sins, or you can be alive in Christ. More about that in just a moment. But what we want to look at are the next two verses, verses 2 and 3, the necessity for grace. The necessity. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't do anything to help ourselves. And if you will recall from last week's message, the opening message on grace, you may recall with me that grace is when God has to do everything, and when God does do everything. And that's what grace in salvation is all about. He does everything. When it comes to works, and that's the concluding part of the message today, when it comes to works, He does all the work. And we simply receive what He has provided. That's the issue of grace. Well, I guess we can stop the message now, can't we? No, we're not going to do that. I've got a lot of other things I'd like to bring to your attention. So, let me read verses 2 and 3. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, the devil. Verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, the flesh. The world, the devil, the flesh, in that order in this section. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So let's talk about each of these. And these are still the three enemies of the believer in Christ: the world, the flesh, the devil. And we have a warfare that involves all three of these. And you can read more about this in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. You can read about these actually throughout the New Testament, but these are passages that bring all three together into focus for us. What about the world, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world? A good translation of the term, but it's talking about the way of the world. And the way of the world, of course, is me first. Just watch out for yourself. Nobody else is going to look out for you. Grab all the gusto you can. I'm sorry to keep thinking about these old advertising slogans, but and yes, this beauty product costs more, but you're worth it. And so that's the way of the world. All you have to do is look at the advertising. And if a person's in the advertising business, I'm not throwing stones at them. I'm just saying that the world advertises in this way. And on you could go with examples. So if you want a concept of the way of the world, watch the advertising on television, or don't, but pick up a magazine, anything like this. I love to bring this up, alcohol. And, we're not, I'm not a preacher who every other sermon has to pound the alcohol industry, but if you look at the advertising, you always see this very sophisticated person, man, woman, maybe both, in the picture, and they're holding a glass of booze, and they're, everybody's happy, and they're having a good time and everything, but they don't show you the person who's fallen out in the gutter. And I'm not talking about necessarily someone who's a chronic alcoholic. I'm just talking about somebody getting drunk and they can't control themselves anymore. And if you want to find out more about that, read Dawson Trotman's little booklet, Born to Reproduce. If you don't have a copy, see me afterwards. I'll see that you get a copy. But that was his life, and he was going to church every week and getting drunk during the week. And his high school graduation, he had a new suit of clothes and everything like this, and his friends told him, let's go out and get drunk, you'll have a good time, and he ended up in the gutter, his suit was ruined, he was grabbed by a policeman, and he didn't know where he'd been or what he'd done before. So you want to talk about the way of the world? That's the way of the world. And small wonder, because the verse goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The world system that exists is organized by the devil. And what do we know about the devil? Well, if you know John 8:44, you basically know all you need to know. Jesus said that the devil, you are of your father the devil, and the works, the deeds of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and did not stand in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks out of his own nature, because he's a liar and the father of it. And so small wonder that the world system is based on lies, because he's the one that's manipulating it. And those of you, and I'm not recommending this book or anything, but years ago a book came out called The Godfather. And on the cover of the book, you don't have to read it, you just see the cover. It's got a puppet master's little control thing with strings dangling from it. And that's the point behind the whole book, that this organized crime person, fictional of course, but That's what they do. They manipulate. Well, that's what the devil does too. And so we have before us this statement concerning him. He's the prince of the power of the air. That's his field of operation. He is the spirit that is now, and our word here in the original text is energizing. He's the one who energizes the sons of disobedience, the unsaved, in other words. He's manipulating them. He'd like to manipulate you, and he will if you'll let him. But if you resist him, he'll flee from you. Well, see, here's where we could go into a whole message right in this section. But our point here is that he's the one who is forcing this on the world. Recall with me from just a moment ago in our reading of a missionary letter, two instances of people being possessed by evil spirits. And notice what they did, how they dealt with this. Well, they prayed. The church prayed and there was deliverance. And that's the way, the means of deliverance always. You pray and God delivers from the power of the devil. But you know, I fear that many in the church today have rejected that. And the reason they reject it is because, ultimately, is because they reject the Bible. The Bible tells us all about the devil and his demons and how they possess and how they energize and orchestrate and manipulate others. But much of the church has rejected the Bible. That's why this is Grace Bible Church. We get our information about the real things of the world from this book. And yet there are many today, and some have even recognized that the church today, Christendom today, has been psychologized. Psychiatry and psychology come from Sigmund Freud. There wasn't such a thing before he started writing and started manipulating in his own way the thinking of other people. And Sigmund Freud was an avowed antichrist. He hated Christ and Christians, and the organized church in particular. Well, where do false teachings come from? If his teachings are false, and they are, where do they come from? Well, my Bible says that, and you can read this for yourself in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that it is from demonic spirits. Demonic spirits perpetuate and even originate false teachings. And many of these are false teachings. And yet the church seems to lap them up. And I blame people like me. I blame the preachers and the theologians, etc., because they want, just like the advertising for the whiskey, they want to appear sophisticated to other people. And I'm convinced that that's it. What is it that causes you to want to be sophisticated in the eyes of others? It's the same thing that brought the devil's downfall, pride. I want other people to think I'm smart and well-educated, and I want them to think highly of me. And so I lap up what the world provides, what the devil provides through the world system. Well, I could go on and on about that, but let's go on to verse 3 of our text. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The flesh here, of course, refers not to primarily to the body, but to the sinful nature that we have. And in fact, this really is the verse, there are others, but this is the verse that we get the concept sin nature. And were by what? Nature, children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath. The wrath of God is coming upon the children of disobedience, and that's what every one of us was before we found Christ. Or, if we want to be even more accurate, split that hair carefully before he find us. So, here is the necessity for grace. Not only are we dead in trespasses and sins, all our lives apart from Christ are taken up with the way of the world, the manipulations of the devil, and the lusts of our flesh. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So every person born into this world is born in to it by nature, a sinner. And you've heard it many times before, but let me say it once more at least. And that is that we sin because we're sinners. We don't become sinners because we commit sins. When Rick Hoffmeister was born into this world 70 and more years ago, he came into this world a little sinner. And he didn't have to have anybody to teach him how to sin. It was all self. It was all Rick. Me, me, me. I'm hungry, feed me. Drop everything and feed me. I need change, drop everything and change me. That's the way we're built. That's the way we come into this world. We need somebody to change us, and somebody has. And that's where we come to verses 4 through 8, the provision of grace. Two of the words that are the most wonderful words in the Bible are the next two words, but God. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and we've talked in detail about how we were kept that way, but God. Somebody needed to help us. You know, I've often used the illustration that if you were tied, bound, hand and foot, and thrown into the lake or the ocean or whatever it was, throwing a rope to somebody is not going to do the trick. I can't get hold of it. Throwing a life ring to somebody, you know, that's great if they've got their hands and feet free, they can stay above water and they can grab onto the ring. But if you're bound hand and foot by sin, how can you get hold of that? You need somebody to get in the water and help you, buoy you up, get you to safety. But God. And so, we have verse 4 that we want to take a look at here carefully. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You have three very significant words here. Of course, the word that we're concentrating on in this series is the word grace, but there are two other significant words here, love and mercy. And the order in which they appear, so to speak, is love, mercy, and grace. Now, I know that's not the word mercy appears first in your translation, and that's a correct place for it. But in terms of the working of God on our behalf, it's love, mercy, and grace. It was because of his great love toward us. Now, there's the inexplicable thing. I mean, I can give an explanation, but it doesn't say everything to us, I suppose. We're the only creatures in the universe that were created in the image and likeness of God. And he provided salvation for us. Not for angels, only for fallen human beings. But it was his great love. Now, here again, it's hard to get past John 3:16 here, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Again, remember last week's message? Grace is always a gift. It's always a gift. If you have to earn it, it's not grace. If it's grace, you can't earn it. You can't do anything to merit it. And so, it was out of his great love that he was merciful toward us. And it's out of his mercy that the grace flows as well. Now, I know you've heard, and I don't have a problem with these, I'm not sure if they're definitions, but at least descriptions of mercy and grace. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is his giving us what we don't deserve. And I like that. But as some of you are aware, I've always used the description. Again, I don't know that it's a definition. Mercy is God's attitude toward us. Grace is his action on our behalf. Grace always involves an activity on God's part. Mercy is his attitude. He wants to be merciful. He desires to show mercy. You go back to the Old Testament and it says the same thing. God is rich in mercy toward us. And we need mercy because we're sinners by choice as well as by nature. But God is merciful toward us, and out of his mercy flows an action toward us. We are saved by grace. Now, if the text on grace ended here, we'd still have all that we need because the end of verse 5 says, by grace, and this is a good translation from the original, by grace you have been saved. This same verb form, even in the King James, is sometimes translated have been in a past tense. It's translated here in the New American Standard as a past tense because he's talking to people who have put their trust in Christ. All the things in verses 1 through 3 are our past condition. But now, in Christ, we are saved, and it's by his grace. Our salvation is entirely his work on our behalf. That's what makes it grace. And so, we have love, mercy, grace. But verses 6 through 8, or 6 through 7, really, this should, well, it's all right to include the first part of verse 8 here. The whole thing is in Christ. That's the phrase that keeps popping up, not only in the English translation, but in the original, even when it's not quite translated that way. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 in particular. And raised us up with him, that could be translated in him, same preposition, seated us with him, or in him, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. In. It's all in Christ. Grace is all in Christ. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then the first part of verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. It's grace, grace, grace. But it's in Christ. It's not found anywhere else. It's in Christ. I want you to particularly look at verse 6, where it says that, verse 5 it is, made us alive together with or in Christ. Except for the pronoun us, all the other words in that statement, made us alive together with Christ. Every other word is just a translation of one compound word in the original language. And the point I want you, and this can't come out in an English translation, I guess, but it's in the passive voice, not indicative. It's in the passive. Now, do you know what it means to be passive? The subject is the entire recipient of the action. In the passive voice, you have no action on the part of the subject. Us is the subject. All right? Us is the subject here. And everything else has to come from outside of us. And that's why your next phrase is, by grace you have been saved. In terms of what we have to do, in terms of work, effort, something that we have to provide, it's entirely from outside us. That's what salvation by grace is all about. So, it's in Christ and nowhere else. And that's His provision. His provision is love, mercy, grace, and the provision is always and only in Christ Jesus. And finally, we're talking about salvation must be by grace. We need to look at the purity of grace. Now, you may have read over verses 8 through 10 and you said, I don't find the word purity anywhere here. Well, you won't. The word pure or purity is not part of the text, but purity describes the nature of grace. Something that is pure is not adulterated or watered down with anything else. And so, grace must be purely of God and not of ourselves. And there are four things I want us to look at here, and we will finish the message fairly quickly. Everything hinges on prepositions. So younger people, if you're still studying English grammar, pay attention. It'll make your Bible study much richer in days to come. And that way you won't be like me, and I didn't pay much attention in grammar class when I was in junior high and elsewhere, and consequently, I had to learn it all again. So, you know, why learn it twice? Why not learn it once well? And then you'll discover some wonderful riches in the Bible. All right, first of all, it's by grace. For by grace, because of everything that's gone before, it is by grace that you have been saved. It's by grace. Now, the preposition in by is not a separate word in the original language, but the verbal or the construction of the noun indicates that that is a correct translation. You have it in the King James. Any good translation will render it this way. For by grace. And the point is that it's all on that basis. It's all on the basis of what God does. It's by grace that you are saved. But it is through faith. And once again, that's a good translation of the preposition there. And the preposition is specific in the original here. It's through faith. God is gracious toward the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved the world. Not just a part of the world, not just the elect, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles. He loved, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so, consequently, the question is, if there are those who are not being saved, and the majority are not today, they continue, even as one of our hymns said earlier, to reject and rebel against the good news that Jesus saved, how can anybody be saved? Well, it's through the instrument of faith. It's on the basis of God's grace. It's on the ground of grace, if you like that phrasing better. But it's through the instrumentality of faith. You have to receive Him as your Savior. Now, as I look at the group in front of me today, I know that everyone here knows that. But If you don't receive Christ as your Savior personally, then His grace is being rejected by you. And there's no other way to be saved except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't faith a work? No, it's a response. It's a response. It's not something that you do. It's something you receive. For by grace, by grace you are saved, but it's through believing. That's all that faith is. It's not a work. It's believing, it's trusting, it's receiving. And that's simply all that it is. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I'll try it one more time. You know, if you get a gift at Christmas or on your birthday or Mother's Day or whatever day, what do you have to do? Well, you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. But you do have to take it. You have to receive it. And if you refuse to receive it, well, the gift is still the gift, but you're not going to benefit from it. And that's the whole point that we have here. It's by grace. It's through faith. Verse 9, not as a result of works that no one should boast. And so it's apart from works. It's by grace. It's through faith. Number 3, it's apart from works. If works are involved, it's not grace. Now, we looked at this last Sunday, we read in the book of Romans that if it's by grace, it can no longer be works, because otherwise grace is no longer grace. If my effort in terms of providing something, you know, there are a lot of Christian groups today who think that your salvation is a cooperative effort on God's part and your part. God provides some of it and you provide the rest. And that's why, as we said at the Lord's table a little while ago, many groups teach that you receive God's grace a little drop here, a little drop there, a little bit there, etc., etc. And so ultimately, if you get enough drops, you get saved. And if you don't, you don't get saved. But God is gracious because all we have to do is receive His gift. And when you've done that, you've received everything. And there's not a work that you can do that will commend you in any way to God. And you cannot do a work and it still be by grace. For by grace we have been saved, through faith. And it is the gift of God. You know, I need to reemphasize this matter of gift. People get all worked up about the last part of verse 8. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Well, again, you have to get into the Greek, and you have to get in deeper than I'm scholarly at, but the point is that both the grace and the faith are constructed as feminine nouns. But the gift is neuter. It's not masculine, it's not feminine, it's neuter. It's referring not to the grace, not to the faith, but to the salvation. The salvation is what is God's gift. The whole thing is God's gift to us. So, it's not as a result of works. It's totally apart from works. So, works mean nothing. And we can, as we discussed last week, some people say, well, I can do as I please because it's all of grace. Or you have to do something like participate in the Lord's table, and you receive a drop of grace there. No, no way. Works are important, but they follow genuine salvation in Christ. That's the point of verse 10. We are saved by grace, through faith, apart from works, but for good works. And so, let's quickly look at verse 10. What part does works play? in salvation itself, no part at all. But following a genuine salvation in Christ, an important part. And some of you have heard this before. Bear with me as we look at it again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Now, of those three statements, what did you do? We are His workmanship. We're not our workmanship. We're His workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. What did you do to do that? Beyond trusting Christ as your Savior, you did nothing. You provided nothing there. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Did you get them ready beforehand, or did God? God got them already beforehand. So, of four statements in this verse, three are all about what God does. And then we have the fourth, that we should walk in them. Now, God has prepared us, prepared the works beforehand, created us in Christ Jesus for this purpose. And what do you and I have to do? We just have to walk in them. He's prepared it all ahead of time. All we have to do is follow. That's what you do with works, with walking, excuse me. You just walk. And by the way, we're going to be talking about this in some forum sometime soon, I hope. The matter of walking. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight, etc.? Well, all we have to do is walk. And I think everybody in the room is a walker now. Even Peter is quite a walker. And so anyway, yes, we know how to walk. And by the way, just while I'm on this topic of walk, you know, some of you have been walking a long, long time. I've been walking, I don't know, 69 years? I don't know when I started walking, but anyway, however long. Do you never stumble? Oh, my goodness. Yes, we stumble. You know, we have to be careful. In fact, the older we get, it seems like you have to be more careful not to stumble. But no matter what age you're at, and no matter how long you've been walking, it's always possible to stumble. Well, folks, don't think that because you're walking in the good works and you're walking in the Christian life, that if you stumble, it's all over. Is it all over when you stumble, walking down the sidewalk or down the path or whatever it may be? No, you pick yourself up and you keep on walking, or you... If you're my age, you crawl back home or something. But anyway, the point is you keep moving. It's not all over. Well, we have been saved for good works. Let's get to walking. Not working, just walking. Following Jesus in the good works He's prepared. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for reminding us today that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. And may each of us learn to walk in the way for which we have been saved, and that is the good works that will glorify our Heavenly Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it is not necessary for you to get your hymn book out. You can if you want. Our closing hymn, I think, is always going to be Amazing Grace. It's not, you don't have, we're going to do this a cappella. We're just going to do the first verse. But I want to expound on that first verse just a moment. I'm going to read it or recite it and make a couple of comments. Then we're going to sing it and we will be dismissed. Amazing Grace. Bill Shade always ends his communication letters with "Amazed by Grace." Well, I think Daryl touched on that thought also. Why me? Why us? Why should he save us? It's amazing. Grace, God's grace toward us is always amazing, whether it's in salvation or in other areas of our life. But it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now that's not R-E-T-C-H, it's W-R-E-T-C-H. A wretch. That's who I am. Apart from Christ, I am a wretched individual that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I always think about Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son. It's amazing how we get messed up in that wonderful story, parable, if you will. We don't even know the word, what the word prodigal means. I've mentioned this before, but you know, so oftentimes when we use the word prodigal, we mean they've been away for a long time. Well, that wasn't why the son was prodigal. Prodigal means he spent all that he had. He'd used up all his inheritance. That's what prodigal means. It's a spendthrift. Well, in any event, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's what the father told the older son who had stayed at home. We had to celebrate because this son was lost, but now he is found. I was blind, but now I see. Sing it with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We're dismissed.